Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. I've heard some beautiful words this morning. How is your faith this morning? I think about Peter. I think about those words that he wrote. I think about him when Jesus was taken to trial and he denied Jesus. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And then we look at the words that he penned, not by his will, but by the Spirit of God. What a broken man to allow the Spirit of God work in him that way. I believe Peter experienced faith. He received faith. He went to the fountain. How about you and I this morning? It's a process. It's a lifestyle. Also meditating on the thoughts of our needs this morning. I was thinking if I was that man with that withered hand and I was there, I probably would have forgotten all about my needs. I got so used to my need maybe that I had ignored my need, possibly. Am I that way today? But yet God, He's faithful. And if we ask Him, He will show us our needs. We all have needs. I don't know what all mine are. I know some of them. And I don't know what everyone is, but God knows every one of our needs. And this morning, the message God's put in my heart here is not because I think we have these needs here this morning. We might have. I don't know. But it revolves around the world around us and what it's telling us. We live in a world right now that's full of fear. We live in a world, and we've just been through COVID, and we know that. But it hasn't stopped. The COVID thing may be diminished. But there's fear. There's financial fears in the markets out there. There's fear everywhere we turn. I meet people. I meet new people on a regular basis. And there's a level of fear. And it doesn't bring them the peace. I think there always has been a level of fear. And so I hope to God this morning that the words I say, that somehow they will, they're not, I just hope I don't mess it up with some of the things that God has for us when it comes to fear. Jesus talks about fear in the scriptures. He addresses it. And I'm thankful for that. And there's beauty in fear. There is a fear where there's beauty. And so I'd like to just take a look at that here this morning a little bit. And maybe first, if we could bow our heads for a word of prayer. Pray, Heavenly Father, come before you this morning, Father. Look into your word and the power of your word, the power of your spirit, Father, Lord, and just your love and your compassion for us and how you pity us, Father. You understand us, and yet you pity us. And yet you desire that we would walk truly after you. We would seek after you. We'd walk in faith. And Lord, that we would look to you for our needs. You are the great physician, Father. And so, Lord, here this morning, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, speak to mine, Lord. Father, you know my needs. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon this service here. And upon each one, we thank you for each one, Lord, and pray that we can somehow glorify you, that we can lift up a pleasant odor to your nostrils, Lord, this morning. Praise and worship, Father. Thank you, O God, for your continued mercy to us that is new again this morning. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings. We thank you for your promises and your faithfulness that you have given to each one of us. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to start with my message. I'm going to title it Truth and Fear. Truth and Fear. And I'm going to read a verse out of Isaiah. I'm going to read some more scriptures later on, but I'm going to start here. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand." Fear thou not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. There's promises there. There's promises. Again in Luke, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. There's compassion in that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything He does for us and allows for us, I believe, is for our good. Can we have that faith? Can we have that level of confidence that what He does for us? The world around us is full of worry and fear. As we as adults, do we fear things? Children, do you fear things? Maybe the darkness? Maybe all kinds of things that are around us that we might fear? I believe every one of us has experienced some type of fear. Even David, if you read the Psalms, I think it's over 300 times he mentions the word fear and the word in the Psalms. Now, it's not always used the same. But when you look at his Psalms, he often starts out with a level of fear of his enemies. He starts out. But when he ends up, it's a totally different fear. And we want to address those two kinds of fear today. Because he seeks the face of God. And when you seek the face of God, you lose one fear and you gain another one. And it's two different fears. And so I want to take a look at that today. Where does God want us to be? And we'll find out it's a very serious thing, actually. Thinking more about an emotional or spiritual fear, worry, anxiety, or reverence and respect. Not just the fears that God put in place. God put a fear in us to protect ourselves. We're fear of falling over a wall. We're fear of protecting ourselves. That is a fear. But Jesus even goes, we'll look into it. He even goes to the point to where we're not even afraid of that. We're not even afraid of losing our own life. There's no fear in even losing our own life. And that's our natural tendency to protect ourselves. In Luke 12, he says, and I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Do we believe our fear? Do we believe our fear? Is fear telling us the truth? And I want to connect fear and truth. A truthful fear and a lying fear. Fear in our lives controls us. It influences us. It influences our decisions, our outlook in life, our peace, our settledness. It is both a tool of the enemy and also obedience to God. It is the Spirit that brings us forth a type of fruit by which the Scripture says we are to know one another. Fear is real. So this morning here, I'm going to put on the board here. Now, those are just some words to describe fear. Now, I'm going to put in here two different kinds of fear that I want to address today here a little bit. You can all read that or not. But I can write really, really good except for when I'm in front of people like this. So we have selfish fear, and we have surrendered fear. And you'll see I have the definition the same on both of them. Small, and those are just a couple words. Small, incapable, insecure, we feel we're needy. We're needy when we have fear. We're not able to. So the difference being is how I respond to that, what we do with that. Our selfish fear, we feel helpless. Helpless would be another word I probably should have put up there. We have no confidence in ourselves. Our circumstances around us are failing us. But we're unwilling to acknowledge it and to do anything about it. So we ignorantly hang on. We ignorantly hang on. Maybe not so ignorantly, but we stubbornly hang on. And it creates a bondage. And we see this around us. As surrendered fear, we understand our incapabilities, our insecurities, our smallness, our insufficiencies, our helplessness. And we're willing to let go of our, understand that we can't do it, and we're willing to let go of it and let God have it. It's a surrendered fear. And it brings us to a liberty and a freedom. Peace. Joy. We have bondage here. We have depression. And the list goes on. I'd like to talk a little bit here about selfish fear first. What it looks like a little bit. How do we deal with it? What do we do? How do we identify it? How does it play a role in our lives? And I want to end up on a positive note, if we can, with surrendered fear. Oswald Chambers said, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." So true. So true. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, there's a lot could be said about that verse. And I'm not going to go into it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And we're talking about the selfish fear here. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love and fear coexist only where love is not yet perfect. Perfect love will absolutely exclude fear, as surely as a perfect union excludes all separation. We can look at the scriptures. Saul did not, and when we look at the things we fear, I'm just going to go over some things that we fear here a little bit. Saul did not fear the people when he kept the animals and the king. He did not do that. His reasoning was because he feared the people. He wasn't fearing God. He had not surrendered to God, but he feared the people. Herod did not want to kill John the Baptist because he feared the people. In Matthew 21, I'm actually just going to read that. When Jesus challenged the leaders there in that day about the baptism of John, it's in chapter 21. (clears throat) verse 24. And Jesus said unto, I'll start 23, and it says, "And when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then Jesus asked this question, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? If we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." See, over here we have fear. And along with this, excuse me, I'll get to this later, but here we have truth coming into this thing. They knew the truth, but they didn't want to accept the truth because they actually feared. There's a different level of fear there. Fear and truth do not exist, but are opposing forces. Walking in fear is walking in sin, because walking in fear is walking in unbelief. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Just to get some background for this here. Revelation 21, verse 5. And it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The fearful and unbelieving. Sometimes I believe we fear the truth, so we reject the truth. So some of the fears I think that we face today, I know I'm challenged with sometimes. Just going to go through a couple of them here. The fear of being accepted or rejected. It's a true fear. It's a fear of being accepted or rejected. And our faith, talking about faith this morning, it's an acceptance or rejection of men, not of God. That's where our fear is. It's a self-focus. It's an insecurity. And so along with that, I'm going to say, where do we find our identity? Where is our security? Where do we find our identity? Is it in our community we live in? Is it in ourselves? Is it in Dayton Christian Fellowship? Is it in Burn Christian Fellowship? Or is it in Christ? Where is our identity? Where are we feel like we're being accepted or rejected from? Who are we trying to be? What are we trying to be? That's a lie that fear wants to tell us. There's no truth in that kind of fear. That fear is a lie. Scriptures we can go to in Ephesians, find our identity in Christ, even in Jude. Being faithful and finding our identity there with Christ. Another fear is a fear of failure. A fear of failure. There's actually a word for that, that the modern psychologist that uses, and it's called a tachyphobia. There's actually a word for it. We consider ourselves a failure when we fail. Untruth. When we do that, it's because we think too highly of ourselves. We're looking inside, we're looking inward, and we're not looking outward. Maybe, I'll say this. This was just revealed to me recently, and I appreciate it. We're not a failure until we quit. We're not a failure until we quit. But just because we fail, we're not a failure. We can't fear. We can't live in that kind of fear. Maybe we're afraid of a project or something. We're going to go out on, there's risks involved, and we're afraid. We don't want to do it because we're fearful. It might fail. Maybe it's not something in our own lives. Maybe it's something we're working with somebody else on. And we throw cold water on this project because what if? Then we start going down the road of what if? What if? What if? It's not godliness. We walk in faith. Overthinking is where what if comes in. And usually it's based on our own personal experience, many times. Our fear is based on our own personal experience. And our own personal experience does not create truth. Our own personal experience does not create truth. So maybe we could just give a little example here. I'm gonna name a young man named Howard. And Howard grew up in a home, born into a home, a family of four. And Howard had a nice home. He had good parents. He had a loving home. He grew up. He started first grade in school. Went to school. Everything was good. Howard had everything. The rest of the family did too. When Howard is about 16 years old, something happened. And Howard's parents got divorced. Now, this was heart-wrenching for Howard. It was terrible. Howard was close to both of his parents. Howard loved his family. It was terrible. Howard's life changed from then on. Howard drew his own conclusions from that experience. He drew his own conclusions, and he made his conclusions truth in his life. And that is that marriage was bad because it destroyed lives. His life and his parents' lives. So he made decisions based off of that experience. It was fear. He was afraid that it would do that same thing. His experience created a fear in him. And it is a lie. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie when we do that. And that's our tendency to do. It is. When we don't look to the truth. But our experience creates when we start saying, what if? What if? And so in his life, like many other people in his situation, they shacked up with someone and never got married because it was, and he actually lived a life of a bondage. And he never lived a happy life. And that's dramatic. That's the dramatic, but it doesn't have to be that dramatic to affect us. It can still affect us. When our experience creates truth, it's because we actually fear ourselves. Romans 3:3 says, "What if some did not believe? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Just because we fear or have that unbelief, it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth. But that fear is a lie. The fear sometimes creating our own, trying to create truth around our own experiences because it is formed out of fear. that's where fear does us wrong, is when we form those experiences and our truth out of fear. Whenever we are tempted to dwell on fearful what-if scenarios, let's take a moment to replace those fearful thoughts with truth. Let's pray. Look to God for truth. Another great principle to pray for someone whenever fearful thoughts attempt to enter your mind, pray for someone else. Let's turn those thoughts on somebody else and not inward, on focus on ourselves. Let's get off of our own fears and look at the needs of someone else. It has been said, many of us are familiar with this, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. We may not be able to keep fearful thoughts from entering our mind, but we can keep them from dwelling there. God has given us the power to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When we recognize fears, let's take them to the Father. Fear exists when truth is not present. And so fear actually becomes its own antidote. Our thoughts are not always telling us the truth. We don't have to believe them. While it's true that our experience and our thoughts, they don't always represent what's genuine and authentic about our world. Our emotions get involved, and our fears. Fears are it's a type of emotion. In 2 Timothy, we read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind." And John, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I hope, brothers, I'm not saying that we have this problem. I just hear my heart that the world around us is struggling with these things, and as they struggle with them, it is coming in our doors, and it can, and we have a much greater, and we'll talk about that fear a little bit. We have a much greater power that can. There's nothing to be afraid of. God has promised us that He will give us these things. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. When we fear something, let's go out and address it. Find the truth. Don't let it lie to you. Action cures fears. Indecision, postponement, can help motivate fears. Just to sit there and dwell on them. Go out, let's find the truth. Fears that take away our peace are lying to us. Let's go out and find the truth. In Proverbs it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." And I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'll switch gears here to the surrendered fear here. And I want to just say, with this selfish fear we have, this selfish fear is all about us. If we stop and look at it, it's all about us. We're fearful. We're afraid of this. What if this? And it's all about what's going to happen to us. Generally, it's about what's going to happen to us. Let us take our fear to the cross and surrender it all to Him. Trust Him and His promises. They are real, and His mercies are new every morning. A surrendered fear. Same thing. We're small. We're incapable. We're insecure. We're helpless. And we know it. Now, what are we going to do with it? While we feel secure, while we can surrender that fear to God, We feel secure to something other than ourselves because we know that we ourselves are not. We're not capable. We're not worthy. So we put our security in something where that has been faithful. The promises are true and we know it's true. And having giving ourselves and our circumstances totally over to God is freeing. It's liberty. It's out of my control. God has this thing. Surrender everything that we have. It's about surrendering our heart, a surrendered fear. And what does it do? It brings us reverence to God. And this is the kind of fear that God is asking for Him. It's a reverence fear. And Proverbs here, it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." It's reverence to the Lord. Because we've surrendered our fears. We've surrendered everything that we have. It's a heart, it's a surrendered heart that can truly fear the Lord. And that's why these things, and that's why it's truth. It's not a lie, it's truth. There's truth in this. But yet it feels like the world around us is propelling a fear that brings us, brings people into a bondage, brings them into just a mob mentality. I don't know. I don't have the right words here this morning. It's not coming to my mind right now. But it's not a pleasant thing. It's something that just wraps them up, and their whole life is involved in it. And that's all there is. A surrendered fear is so freeing. It's so freeing when we can bring our things, bring what we have, bring our heart before the Lord. Allow Him, trust Him. We heard about faith this morning. I think this goes right along with faith. Our faith in God. You know, I was thinking about faith. Do we believe the scripture is true? I think we do. We believe the word of God is true. How many examples do we have in the scripture of things that have happened that should strengthen our faith? Miracles that happened where God protected His people. His promises never failed. Every one of His promises were true. And yet we struggle with faith sometimes. We struggle surrendering ourselves to a God that's promised us so much, and His promises are true, and He's proved it's true. I mean, He's never failed. He's been so faithful. And yet we struggle with that. Lord, help us. Self gets in the way there. I'd like to turn to Luke, chapter in Luke here, and read a number of verses here in Luke 12. I'm going to start in verse 1 here. He talks here about God knowing us and who we are. He speaks about the not to be afraid of man killing our body. So He teaches us that even our natural protection that we fear to protect ourselves. I'd just like to read through this. Chapter 12, St. Luke chapter 12. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, Be aware, ye, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetous, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he brought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not that which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax old, not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and let your lights burn. And be yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh not at an hour when ye think. We'll stop right there. I think we see in this chapter, though, the Lord cares for his people. He has everything for us. He's for us. He's not against us. Why do we fear? Why do I fear? We just surrender. He is for us. Whose side are we on? I have a little caption here from C.S. Lewis. I don't necessarily promote everything he says, but he says this. He describes surrender. And just a surrender to God. He describes it as one filled with awe, in which you feel wonder and a certain shrinking or a sense of inadequacy to cope with such a visitant and our prostration before it. It is a fear that comes forth out of love for the Lord. It's a fear that comes forth. So it's a reverent fear. It's a surrendered fear, and it brings forth a reverence and a bowing and a prostration before the Holy One. has surrendered. Fearing God is not just recognizing God and trying to understand God, but truly knowing Him. And a surrendered heart will do this. The spirit of fear gives us the opportunity to prove this to God and to those around us. The two fears cannot coexist to their fullest. I'm going to read a couple more verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And that shaken, are we shaken? I'm just correlating that back to a certain level of fear. Scriptures that, are we shaken? I think of Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel there at the bottom of the mountain, and the thunderings and the lightnings and everything that was coming out of the mountain. And they were afraid. It was God. Moses had the fear and reverence of God and a surrendered heart, a surrendered life. He went up into the mountain. And we know the rest of the story at that time. What happened? They were afraid. Scripture says they were afraid. God is holy and sovereign and majestic. There is not words or nor language that can accurately describe the beauty and the power of God and the feeling that comes with a surrendered heart when we can eliminate the fear that we tend to, the selfish fear when we're self-focused. Jeremiah says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." It's a promise. It's a promise of fear when we can somehow turn our selfish fear into a surrendered fear. We know that we're not worthy. But when we have a fear, it's a lie, but when we have this fear that we think we know that we're incapable, that's why we're afraid. We're incapable. We're fearful. We are afraid. We're helpless. That's the word I wanted to use. We're helpless, but yet we continue to hang on. We're stubborn. We hang on to it. And it just drags us down. And it drags us down. And the fruits of that are not pretty. It is depression. All these things that we see around us. It's misery. It's bondage. But a surrendered heart to God. Turn our fears loose and allow Him to take control of everything. I have a poem I'd like to read here. It's a poem written by William Cooper. I don't know how many of you know William Cooper's life. William Cooper was a very depressed man. He lived a lot of his life depressed, discouraged. He was actually concerned part of his life. He was actually influenced largely by the Calvinists. And so he was concerned about his eternal destiny because he was taught that he didn't have a choice in his destiny. It was bondage. Fear. He lived in that fear. He lived in that bondage. And he had a miserable life. However, he did meet Isaac Newton, which became one of his best friends for a while. And Isaac Newton made effort to evangelize him and helped him out for a long time, became a very close friend of William Cooper. And he found freedom. He found liberty in that. However, I don't think he I think he reverted. It seems like he wasn't able to hang on to that surrendered heart. But he wrote a couple hymns during that time. One of the hymns he wrote was God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And another one he wrote was There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Beautiful hymns. Surrendered. Surrendered fear. Surrendered heart. And so I'll try to read this poem. It's a little hard to read, but hopefully you get the... He describes this fear and this bondage. He actually tried to eliminate his own life once, at least once, I know. He looks at it as a monster. This depression and this fear that gripped him. From thorny wilds a monster came that filled my soul with fear and shame. The birds, forgetful of their mirth, drooped at the sight and fell to earth. When thus a sage addressed mine ear, himself unconscious of fear, be Isaac Newton, whence all this terror and surprise, distracted looks and streaming eyes, far from the world and its affairs, the joy it boasts, the pain it shares, surrender without guile or art, to God an undivided heart. The savage form so feared before shall scare your trembling soul no more. For loathsome as that sight may be, 'tis but the love of self you see. Fix all your love on God alone. Choose but His will and hate your own. No fear shall in your path be found. The dreary waste shall bloom around. And you through all your happy days shall bless His name and sing His praise. O lovely solitude, how sweet the silence of this calm retreat. Here truth, the fair whom I pursue, gives all her beauty to my view. The simple, unadorned display charms every pain and fear away. O truth, whom millions proudly slight, O truth, my treasure and delight, accept this tribute to thy name and this poor heart from which it came. Charles Spurgeon says, I desire to press forward for direction to my master in all things, but as to trusting my own obedience and righteousness, I should be worse than a fool and 10 times worse than a madman. To trust ourselves. When we trust ourselves, that's really what we're doing when we live in selfish fear. And the world around us is full of it. And it has its impacts. It's beating on our doors every day. You talk with people, and they tell you about their fears and their concerns and all these things. And you start to wonder, maybe they're right. And then you talk to somebody else, and they say the same thing. And you talk to someone else, and they say the same thing. That's how those fears start. And we lose our peace. Everybody's saying it. Everybody's talking about it. It must be real. It must be truth. That's how it enters our hearts. But if we take it to God, there's nothing to fear. He has the best for us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'd like to read a couple of verses here out of 1 Peter here yet. I really appreciate those verses out of 2 Peter this morning. First Peter 5, verse 6 says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto its eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Testimony. So I just want to leave us with that this morning. I just want to share my heart that these fears are real. They're real with me. And they can really drag us down. Really drag us down. But God is there. And He's wanting to be in control of things. He's wanting us to acknowledge that. He's wanting us to surrender all that we have for Him. That we can be vessels of Him. We can be called worthy to Him. If He knows every hair on our head, and He cares about every hair, if He knows about every sparrow that falls, He knows all these things, how much more does He care for us? And yet, we want to take these fears upon ourselves sometimes. We want to worry, and we get anxious, and we stress out. And I showed up in my office one morning, and there was a plaque on the counter, and it said, "Too blessed to be stressed." And at that time, I just glanced at it, and I thought it said, "It's blessed to be stressed." And I'm like, "What?" And I had to go back and reread it. Too blessed to be stressed. And those blessings are because of God, what He has shared, the promises that He has given us, and all that He has for us. So, dear brothers and sisters, maybe you don't have the same challenge. Maybe we don't know our needs this morning. Maybe we don't know what all we have, but God does. And He will show us and He will help us. And so, thank each one. Each one. Have a blessing.